them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was sour. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among them, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.
So for those of you that weren't here this morning, I am not Thomas. So I apologize. I know he's a little bit easier on the eyes. So if you're having issues, these guys might have some coping strategies. The only thing I can come up with is keep your nose stuck in your Bible and you will get through this thing. There's no barf bags or anything around, so be careful. If you need to use the restroom, step outside, get some air. Feel free to do what you need to do to get through. I feel like these guys deserve a medal for listening to me for so much this weekend, but I appreciate their attention, and I'm excited to see what God has to do with you guys, or has planned for you guys. So we've been having a great weekend gathering here together, and I feel blessed to have been able to spend it with you guys, and appreciate the opportunity to be able to study a little bit and just bring some truths from the Bible. To bring you guys up to speed, the title for this, or the theme for this weekend, was The Irresistible Revolution. And so the first day we talked about how, much like the American Revolution, where the American colonies forced a change in leadership, we also need to take a look at who or what is on the throne of our hearts. And if it's not God, we need to have that revolution. We need to forcibly overthrow whoever or whatever is in that spot, whether it's ourselves or whether it's our stuff or whatever's in that spot other than God needs to be thrown out of the place, and we need to put God on that throne. We also talked about how God sees value in each person and how we can't write people off as junk or worthless if we're following God. We looked at what it looks like to be a disciple of God and how we're supposed to be learners and followers of Christ. That we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how when we serve the least of these, we're actually serving Jesus and serving God. And finally, this morning, we took a look at who Jesus spent his time with, and how he showed us through his parables and through his life who he thinks is important, and how we're supposed to treat people, and how we're supposed to seek out those people. So he gave us an idea of who and who we're supposed to be around and what we're supposed to be doing. So with all that in mind this morning, I want to talk a little about having the correct perspective on our lives. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 9, if you're not already there. And thank you for reading that. So this is the parable of the sowers, and I find myself going back to this a lot, because it's just so applicable to what our lives look like and what we're around. So he goes through this parable that Jordy just read. And then we look at the explanation later on. He's talking about all these different situations where the seed is sown. Then the explanation is found in verse 18 through 23. So I'll read that real quick. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes down and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So in this parable, Jesus describes four different types of soil in which people have received the word of the kingdom. So the first one is sown on the path, where the seed is snatched away by the evil one. The second one is sown on the rocky ground, where it's enthusiastic at first, and you have that first love feeling, but then it has no depth, and then it fades away. The third one is where it's sown among the thorns, and it's choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And I think that's really a big part, at least in my life, where there's all these things fighting for our time and all these things kind of crowding in and trying to choke out that growing plant or that seed inside of us. And then the fourth one is the seed that's sown on good soil, where the word is heard and the hearers bear fruit. So when you think about this parable and you put yourself in that parable, where do you guys find yourself at? I think generally we see ourselves as being that fourth soil. We say, okay, so I'm the fourth soil, I'm the good soil, and then all these other people out here, we got to make sure that those people, you know, end up being the good soil and have this outward focusing thing. But I kind of want to have us question that a little bit. So turn to John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. So John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. This is Jesus talking to the Jews who believed in him. Starting in verse 37. And this is right after Jesus had gotten done telling them that those who commit sin are slaves to sin, and that freedom comes through the Son. And they say, we have never been slaves. Which is kind of weird, because when you look back at the Jewish lineage, they'd been slaves quite a few times, with the Babylonian captivity and all these other captivity, and then they were also in Egypt for a while, and so there was a little bit of captivity there. So I don't understand where they're coming from, but they say, we've never been slaves. So starting in verse 37, it says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak to you of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came of God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So they talk to him and they say, we've never been slaves. And then they say, Abraham is our father. And then they go on to say, well, God is our father. And Jesus says to them, if Abraham was your father, you'd be doing the things that Abraham did. And Abraham was a faithful man. And you look at the things that Abraham did, and it just points towards God. And they say, we have one father, even God. So they're saying, Jesus, you don't understand. You're talking to the wrong folks. We're the good soil. We're the people that are getting it. You need to be out there talking to those folks. Then he says to him, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. And so these people who thought that they were the good soil, they're trying to convince Jesus, saying, hey, you don't understand. My family goes way back with God. We go back to the beginning. So we're pretty close with God. We're the good soil. You need to be talking to somebody else. And he says, your father is the devil. How do you think that felt? Probably kind of a kick to the old pride. And we see in verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. So they're not happy with what he's saying. So they've been convinced for so long that you're God's chosen people. You are getting it right. And when God says, hey, you're not quite getting it. You're not doing the things that God would have you do. They get angry and they still throw stones at the Son of God. So we can look like good soil and still not be receptive to the seed. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23-27. This is another one of those verses where Jesus is talking and kind of stirring up trouble. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23-27 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious people. They were the elect, the people that were at the top. They were the people that were in the Word all the time. The scribes were the people that were translating, you know, and copying over the Bible. So if anybody was supposed to, should know what the Bible says, it's people who have their nose in it all day, every day, and are writing it down. They're transferring it. These are the people that should have known. They're the people that you would expect to be the good soil, and they probably thought of themselves as the good soil. And Jesus kind of turns this on its head, and he says that if you were the good soil, you'd look like the Father, but you're neglecting these things, the weightier matters, the mercy, justice, and all these things that Jesus sees as important. And he says that you focus on cleaning the outside of the cup. And sometimes that's what we get caught in, right? You call it your church face, this mask that you put on at church. Whenever anybody asks you, you know, how's it going? You're supposed to say, good, thank you, you know. And it's, even if it's not so. But we focus on cleaning the outside, making sure that everybody around us can see how good we're doing. And can see that we're the good soil. But a lot of times we can end up being dead on the inside and having this false front, being like these whitewashed tombs where they look pretty on the outside, but when you think about what's on the inside of that tomb, it's dead bodies. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1, on the same subject of having this false view of ourselves sometimes. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through 3, says, and the angel, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Sometimes it's easy to be convinced that we're doing what God wants us to, that we're doing enough for God based on what other people say. You know, if they say, man, you are on fire, you are doing good, we're proud of you, all these things. We can take that and use that as the measuring stick to measure ourselves and say, man, that guy over there thinks I'm doing good, I must be doing good. And we start putting that as the standard, saying, well, if other people see that I'm doing good, and if other people think that I'm doing good, then that must be enough. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we see another kind of a strategy for figuring out if we're actually the good soil or not. It's an encouragement. Here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So I think this is something that we miss out on. We don't examine ourselves. We kind of examine ourselves by judging by what other people think about us. So we're kind of looking at our reflection as based on how other people think we are. In my life, I've kind of been, I don't know, I've always put off this kind of a look, like, that guy is no trouble. I don't know if that's how it is. Maybe it's because I was so small when I was growing up or whatever, but that guy, we don't have to worry about him. He's got it going, you know, we don't have to worry about him going off and doing all these bad things. But a person, if you start relying on that perception of who you are, you can get caught in some things and end up not looking the way that they see you. But it says here to examine yourselves. It doesn't say figure out how other people think that you look. It says examine yourselves. So it's taking that actual introspective look and looking at yourselves. Because I like to say this, but I mean, and I don't know if it actually translates or not, but you're an expert in you. There's nobody other than God that knows you like you do. You can lie to your parents, you can lie to your friends, you can lie to me straight to my face. But in the end, you know what's going on in your own heart. You know where you are, and God knows where you are. So it doesn't matter what other people see. They can be fooled, you can put on a mask, we can fake it all the way through. But you and God know where you're at. And you know where, you know, the desires of your hearts are, and you know how you feel about people, and you know how you're doing. So this idea of examining yourself is really important, and not just getting caught up in the day-to-day, just hustle and bustle, and just checking the mark, you know, checking the box, saying, yeah, I made it to church, that must mean I'm good with God. But examining yourselves. The Jews automatically believed that they were on the right track. They placed their faith and their genealogy and their heritage. They say, we're of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. There's no way that we're the bad soil. There's no way that we're anything but the good soil. We can be the same way. We can automatically think that we're the good soil, that we've got it right because, God, my family has gone to church every day for the past 18 years. There's no way that we could be missing the mark, God. Or because we read our Bible a certain amount, or because we have a certain name on the billboard. If we put our faith in anything other than making sure that we match what Jesus says here, then we're putting our faith in the wrong thing, and we're not using the right measure to measure ourselves. The Jews were constantly waiting for the Messiah. It was a huge part of what they were doing. The Passover feast and all these different things were waiting for the Messiah. And they missed it. They totally missed Jesus in their midst. He was with them, and they missed it because they had this idea of who Jesus was. They say, I know who Jesus is because my family is this and that and the other thing. And we're God's people, and they miss him being there because he didn't look like what they thought he was supposed to look like, because they didn't measure him against what the scriptures said about what he was going to be. We're the same way. We can miss Jesus, and we can miss being disciples of Jesus because we don't measure ourselves against what the Bible says disciples of Jesus are going to be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 21 through 23, is a scary verse. It's not one of the happy, you know, where God loves a cheerful giver and all these type of things. It says, starting in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who claims to be of Christ will be claimed by Christ. Not everyone who thinks that they are the good soil is actually the good soil. It doesn't matter how clean the outside of your cup is, if the inside is dirty, God sees it. It doesn't matter how good our reputation is, because God sees the real James Foreman. He sees the real you. I feel like sometime in society, it's become okay to serve God our leftovers, the God who wants all of our heart, and all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. That we find that people say that it's okay. God's going to be happy if you just give him something. So we give God a little slice of time here, a little slice of time there, and then we feel good about it. I was thinking about this the other day, and I don't know if anybody has ever felt so good about giving God so little as myself. I'm thinking about things that I did in high school. I'm like, man, I'm really getting it. And then I started thinking about high school. High school was, you know, 12 years ago. What am I doing today? What's going on today? And it's this perception that I'm the good soil because of these things that I've done in the past, and just figuring out that I've been serving God leftovers. I've been serving the God who created everything, the God who created the stars and the earth and cared enough about us to send his son to die for us. And I'm saying, God, here's a little bit. And it's not enough. And we expect God to be happy that we're just giving him something. And that's not the way it should be. So I'm not trying to discourage disciples by ignoring the fact that God's grace and mercy is there. Because he says, you know, what's impossible with man is possible through God. We're covered by God's grace and by his mercy. But we shouldn't continue on giving God these little pieces of our lives and expecting him to be happy because we carved out half an hour on Sunday morning, or an hour on Sunday morning, or 15 minutes of sleepy prayer before bed, or whatever this small thing is. The scriptures are very inspirational for us to take a clear look at our lives and measure ourselves against the true measuring stick, the Bible. So regardless of my reputation, am I ignoring people that Jesus would be serving? No matter how good I've been in past years, is my life glorifying God right now? Even if I'm claiming God as the king of my life, is there evidence to support that claim? Or will I hear these scary words, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness? So I want to challenge you guys to take a good look at yourselves behind the masks we wear, behind the reputations, behind the way that everybody else sees us, behind the person that we've convinced everybody around us that we are. Sometimes that may be the true person that you are, which is great. But if you're like me, I have a mask. There's certain parts of me that I don't let people see. There's certain parts of me that only I know about. And that only God and I know about, excuse me. So we need to look to see if we're living the life of a disciple, or if we're stuck in this disciple-ish life. And finally, we need to look to see who's on the throne of our hearts. If it's not God, then it needs to be a change in power. It doesn't need to be tomorrow. It doesn't need to be, you know, a couple years down the road, I'm going to take care of it. It needs to be right now. So God tells us that we can put on Christ through hearing the word, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting and by turning away from our sins, by confessing and by being baptized. So this morning, if you measure yourself against the stick and don't add up, God can provide the grace to make you measure up, to reconcile you to Him. So if you're in that position today, please come forward as we sing our closing song.